Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll take a look at one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul tonight. And in so doing, I hope that we are all edified by it and all instructed, not only from the Word of God and what he is trying to proclaim, but also in maybe how to improve upon our own walk before the Lord in prayer. So let's take a look at these verses, and we will begin in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the epistles that he left with us under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, certainly as he stops and prays in the middle of this epistle, as he is overwhelmed by the thoughts of the doctrines that he is proclaiming in the written word, we pray, Lord, that we could glean from him an insight into how best to pray and glean from him things that he prayed about that we might be able to apply in our day and age and in our own lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So all of us have gone to school at one time or another. Some of us, it's been a while. And others of us, maybe you're in school even now. And every once in a while, you are in with your classmates, and you can remember you might be choosing sides. Now, back in the day, we used to play dodgeball. And I don't know if they play that. It might not be too politically correct to play dodgeball nowadays. But back then, we used to divide and pick teams, and then we would go at it. So one of the things that you did not want to have happen was as the teams were being picked, that you would be the last person picked. You know, I want him. I want her. And you know, just as one at a time, people go and you're just maybe shuffling your feet, or maybe you weren't that person. Maybe you were the person that was picked first and you always looked at those who were left. But inevitably, there was somebody that was last, and there was the debate who would take that person. Well, Paul is here. He is trying to make a point in the first few chapters of Galatians as to the inclusivity of the Gentiles. You know, another thing in high school, we all wanted to be at the cool kids table in the lunchroom. There was the cool kids table, right? There was a table that everybody wanted to sit at, and those who were there were there, and those who were not there were not welcomed, and they would be spurned and shunned. And others would look on, wishing they could be there. And Paul is, through his epistle, saying, you know what? The table is now open to you. You are now welcome as part of this family. You Gentiles who were once afar off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. You have been welcomed to sit at the table. You who were excluded from the team are now welcomed to the team. And there's a couple of throwbacks, I did ask Pastor Josh. I said, Pastor, can you give me some suggestions on what to look at, what passages to look at. And I reviewed this one, and I thought this one would be really good. And as I started digging into the richness of these verses, I noticed that Paul, in verse 14, right up at the front, said, "For this reason." Well, when the apostle says, "For this reason," it's kind of incumbent on someone who's studying the passage, well, what reason is he talking about? And if you look at chapter 3 and verses 4 to 6, we could get an idea of what the reason is. And if you forgive me, I'm going to read from my King Jimmy, but it's largely the same. "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand, when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits," and verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So I thought I was kind of off the hook. Okay, I understand what Paul's talking about. But if you read the first verse in chapter 3, he also says, "For this reason." So now I found myself having to go back into chapter 2 and seeing, well, what's Paul talking about here? And Paul is kind of talking about, in both of these things where he's talking about for this reason, he's referencing the inclusion of the Gentiles now in the new covenant in Christ. And if you look at chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants and promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So Paul is talking here in verse 14 of chapter 3 when he says, "For this cause," he's going to say, now he's going to start a prayer, and he's thinking about the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church of God, into the family of God, and he is about ready to dive in to a prayer. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, Christians of all stripes are included in all the rich benefits of being part of the family of God, and Paul is focusing his attention on the prayer. And I think it's important when he says he bows his knees. I don't know about you, but there is very little that will cause you to focus other than when you get down on your knees, you're going to have to focus on something. Sometimes when you get down on your knees, are you tempted to fall asleep? Sometimes when you get down on your knees, does your mind wander to other areas? Do you start thinking about other things? But Paul is talking about the focused discipline of getting on his knees and having a single-minded approach to God in a prayer that was very important to him as he thought about the Gentiles, who were these other nations, these heathens who were excluded, who are now brought in by the blood of Christ into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. He was about to make four petitions on their behalf. He bowed the knees and he physically focused. I think one of the things in prayer which is the most difficult is removing all distractions. And it's a forcing of the discipline of the mind. And I have said to others, and some people may be more prone to be able to pray well. I have always thought for me it is the most difficult of Christian disciplines to actually focus and get with the Lord closely in prayer. I don't know where you are with that, but it is something that Paul found very important in his life, to focus on prayer. Pray, we're supposed to pray without ceasing. And here we see the example of Paul, that he gets down on his knees and he makes this petition. Paul's desire for the Gentiles, he wanted them to know that they're included. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The word, when he includes the family, he is now including not only the Israelites, but he's now including the Gentiles. They are now part of the family. It says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And verse 15, he says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So the first petition that Paul is giving is that he said that God, that he, meaning God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the inner man. Paul is saying here that he wanted their eyes to be opened, to have the, to understand what it was to be strengthened in their inner man, to be strengthened with the power of God, grant you to be strengthened with might. In chapter 1, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory, with the inheritance of the saints. In Romans chapter 9, verse 23, it says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. The strength of strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. So he was saying that I want you to be strengthened with the might and the power of God, with the Holy Spirit to the inner man, that you would live by faith, rooted and grounded in love. This is the second petition. Living by faith in Christ. He wanted the Ephesians, the Ephesian Christians, to know what it meant to live by faith and walk by faith in all things, to trust Christ in all things, and to be rooted and grounded in love. We have the illustration in the Gospels in Luke chapter 6, where the house was built upon a strong foundation that we could stand the test of time and the winds and the rain. You know, we all drove through a rainstorm, or most of us drove through a rainstorm on the way here today. And if the road was muddy, if the road was slippery, we would have not made it here. But the road was built on a foundation of asphalt that stood against the rain. And Paul was praying that they would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that the Holy Spirit would help them to realize their place in God, that they were a member of the family of God, and that that faith and that strength would flow through that to a faith in Christ, and that they would be grounded, that the foundation of their life would be grounded and would stand in the storms of life. He desired that for them. He first desired that they would understand that they were included, that they were no longer second-class citizens, that they were part of the family of God. The second thing he says, I want you to be strengthened by in your inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot conjure the strength that comes through the Holy Spirit for a Christian, someone who knows that they're born again, the strength that comes with that, that knows that they know Christ and that they're in Christ, and that they would be grounded. So following that faith, they become stronger in their faith and grounded that they may stand in the test of time. A house built upon a rock. With all the saints, that in verse 18, that verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, now I'm not exactly sure I can understand what is the breadth and depth and height of Jesus Christ, but Paul says in all these things we're more than conquerors. In Romans chapter 38, verse 37, 39, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. He said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers or things present nor things to come nor height nor depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul wants all of us. He was praying, I want them to understand, to be strengthened, to understand that they're in, that they're in the faith, that they live by faith, they're accepted by Christ, they're grounded in love, and that they understand what that means, that they are part of the body of Christ, and that Christ is comprehended in his breadth and his depth. And Paul said that nothing can separate us from that. No height, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That we serve a living Savior who is incomprehensibly wide and tall, and he is beyond he's beyond leaving us. He is beyond forsaking us, and we are in him, and he is in us. And he wanted us to comprehend that and to take that on as he prayed for us in that. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Paul said, again, this is the number four petition. This is the fourth petition, that we should know the love of Christ that surpasses all the knowledge, that surpasses the knowledge. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, gives us an insight what he might be talking about here. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto death. So to know the love of Christ, Paul is like, I want to know Christ. I don't want to be marginally acquainted with him. And he was wishing for the Ephesians who were now included, that they would live by faith, that they would be grounded, that they would be strengthened in the inner man, that they would understand who they serve, the great Creator God with whom there is no comparison, there is no other, and to know the love of this God. Not only is he a fearful and wonderful God, but that we are known by him and we love him and that we desire him. And that's what he wished in his prayer as he prayed for these Ephesians. Pray that they would be filled with the fullness of God, that they would be totally dominated by the Lord and nothing left of self. It's an amazing prayer. It's an amazing four requests. And then he goes into a benediction, one that we are all familiar with because we use it. Even today, as we dismiss ourselves from our worship. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He ties it all together with this blessing, with this benediction that reminds us all that he is able to do abundantly above anything that we could ask or think, that we are included in that, that we are part of his family if we have received Jesus Christ. And he includes it in the very last verse, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So a couple of points of application. Paul desired to include the Gentiles in his benediction. Do you understand? I mean, have you ever dwelt or meditated on the fact that you are not a second-class citizen before God? And I'm not talking about Jew or Gentile. I'm talking about you in comparison to whoever you may be comparing yourself against. You are at the cool kids' table. You have been selected to be on the Lord's team. Do you think about that? That God has reached down from eternity past and granted you the gift of repentance unto eternal life? Have you realized you're in it? You're part of the family of God. Have you apprehended, have you comprehended the things that Paul is trying to pray for others? He got it, and he was trying to share what he got with others. But I think the first thing we have to examine is ourselves. Do we get it? Do I get it? Do you get it? Are we rooted and grounded in love? Do we live by faith? Do we comprehend? Do we understand the depth and the breadth of Jesus Christ and what that means to us? If not, we should maybe pray that for ourselves if we pray for other people. Paul's prayer is unselfish. I mean, it's unselfish. How many times do we pray unselfish prayers? Paul's, there wasn't a bit of self in Paul's prayer. His prayer was completely God-focused. And it was in accord with the will of God. It matched God's will. It matched God's word. There was nothing contrary to what God would want for these Ephesians. And he prayed it fervently. He bowed his knees and he wished that with them. Is it your prayer that you wish for yourself and others to come to a full knowledge of the riches in Christ? For your children? For your spouse? For those who are lost in your extended family? Is that your prayer? Is that your unselfish prayer? Is that my unselfish prayer? Are there any that you think maybe shouldn't be included? I mean, what about that? If someone who is of a gay lifestyle got saved, would you be resentful if they came to this church and joined? Would you be resentful if someone of a different nationality who is a born-again Christian to come in? Is there anybody that you think, no, they can't come, they don't belong? That's certainly the way the Jews felt, but everyone who has received Christ is welcome. Certainly John Newton would be a great example of that. The man who committed the most vile of sins. Paul is even a great example of that. They were afraid of him when he got saved. I don't know if we want to let this guy in here. He's been killing people. Let's ask the Lord to teach us to pray fervently and that the Grace Covenant Church family comes to a full realization of who we are in Christ. And let's pray for each other that full realization would be granted to all of us as we minister, as we seek to live and serve our God. Let's pray.